All right, so let's go to Colossians chapter 4. It is interesting how the Lord is leading us through this book. I knew it was an important book to study. At the time, it was laid on my heart to go through. The world is changing rapidly. And this text really spoke to me this week about how we are to respond to a changing world. And so let me read it to you in simple translation like the NIV. Verse 2, chapter 4 of Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray. Father, we are in 2022, a transformative year for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the world we live in. COVID has certainly changed us. But Lord, it doesn't matter what's happening. You are still the anchor and the rock and the reason we live, and in you we live and move and have our being. And so, Lord, I pray this word would teach us and convict us to act, to be responsible for what you have entrusted to us, that we might be faithful to you, God, right to the very end. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. February 16th, I sent an email out. It was just one of those weekly What's Happening at Freedom House emails. And as I started to type, I sensed the Lord say to me, and I wrote it in the email, a nasty storm is brewing and ready to hit us. Is this sign of something else? Is this a sign of something else? And I wrote Matthew 16:3 there as a scripture reference that was laid on my heart. I'll just read that to you. Matthew 16:3 says, in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? I wonder how many of us are actually discerning what's going on planet Earth in these days. And do we have that as our filter? Are we seeking the things of God as we look at the world and the events unfolding before us? The second scripture I wrote in that email was, let us not stop meeting together, as some of us are in the habit of meeting. And one thing COVID has certainly done is stopped us from meeting together. For whatever reason, some have chosen not to join, that's fine. But many have chosen not to come back to the church or to do everything online. And I do not believe an online church. I believe it's really from the pit of hell, because we cannot obey the scripture that says to meet together and to fellowship with one another and to exercise your gifts with one another and to exhort and encourage and admonish one another. It's hard to do that on the internet. And so it's hard to do without seeing someone face to face and hearing what they're going through and seeing them in person to discern what's really happening. And so this has been a huge attack on the church, this whole COVID thing. I don't believe it's from, well, I mean, everything's from God ultimately, but really it's to test the church to see what we're made of, to see where we're at. And I believe that maybe we have failed that test to some degree. However, there are many who are persevering and hunkering down and seeing what God is doing. A storm is brewing. I wrote this on the Wednesday before the storm in Ottawa with the police arresting the truckers and the protesters. That was quite a storm. I said last time we were together, if your only news source is mainstream media, you are in deep trouble. You have no clue what's really going on. We have learned over the past years, 2 years of COVID, that the mainstream media lies continuously and is propagating a message of fear, which has gripped all of Canada in its grasp, and sadly, it gripped the church And we are supposed to be people of faith, not fear. We're supposed to trust our God for everything. And we read Psalm 91. We should believe Psalm 91. It's the word of God. He said it. And so whether we live or die, whatever means we die of, we are need to have faith to trust the Lord in every situation. Am I wrong? Can I get an amen? That's who we are. That's what separates us from the world. We trust God, period. We don't trust man, even as one of the songs said this morning. We don't lean on the wisdom of man. We lean on God. And so when I wrote that email that a storm is coming, we had that happen on the weekend. And then the following week, we had the invasion of the Ukraine. And I don't want to become a political activist or speaker on this issue, but once again, we need to be cautious that what we see on TV or hear in mainstream news is not really the message. We need to hear all the messages that are out there and discern the truth. And the reality is, not everything is as it seems. And we need a lot of wisdom and discernment these days. Now, in Colossians 4:2, we are encouraged strongly. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 2, Colossians 4:2. When I read this with what I just shared with you about being aware of the signs of the times, looking at the world and what's happening in the world, and then getting to a place where we have come to devote ourselves to prayer. What does that mean? Can you please turn with me real quickly to 1 Peter 3:7? It's on the slide. I found it very interesting. Last time we were together in Colossians, the end of 3 and the beginning of 4, we talked about new people in Christ. We are new creations in Christ. And the first thing that Paul says will be affected is your home, your marriage, the raising of your children, your workplace. Those things will be affected first. If we go to 1 Peter 3:7, it says this, husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So I found it interesting that Paul talked about the family and immediately jumped into prayer. Now, do you remember what's going on in Colossae? There was a lot of false teaching, false preaching, false Christ. There was also persecution happening of the church. It was a really crazy time. People needed to be aware. They needed to get their household in order, and they needed to pray. And so after expounding for over 2.5-3 chapters on what's going on in the world around Colossae, in the church, he said this, get your family in order, your household in order, change your attitude, and pray. And I find it amazing, as I study, to realize this is what God is saying to us today. That's why he wanted this book preached for such a time as this. Get your house in order and pray. Not just pray, devote yourself to prayer, Colossians 4:2. I wrote a lot of scriptures. I want to go through them this morning, this afternoon. Should have started this morning because it's going to take a while, but we really need to go through them. Because I want you to see something. Devote yourself to prayer literally means continue earnestly, steadfastly. The word is actually great strength. Towards great strength is the Greek word, which shows steadfast strength, persevere, continue with steadfastness. Don't give up. It's this urgency that you have to pray and you have to make it a priority and you have to give it your all. And that's the time that Paul was in, and I believe that's the time that we're in today. And friends, it's not, you know, little prayers. It's, you know, praying for this and praying for that little thing. It's about getting on your face before the Lord and being led by the Spirit of God to intercede and to pray and to seek God's will. It's tapping into Holy Spirit prayer, that groaning and yearning for something and listening to the voice and the will of God and praying that into existence. So I want you to realize, number one, we are commanded to devote. It's an imperative. Devote yourselves to prayer, number one. Okay? Now let's go to Acts 1:14. I just want to show you. When the church prayed in the first century, they were a praying church, a real praying church. Acts 1:14 says this: "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." The whole church was devoted to earnestly, with passionate strength, seeking the Lord. 2:42. Acts 2:42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." They met all the time. They loved each other. They wanted to be there for one another. And the Holy Spirit was working through the new community, and they wanted to hear what God was saying to the church. And so they gathered and they sought the Lord. I think we have yet to learn what really that means, with one accord. You know, often we come to a prayer meeting with our own, prayer requests. I don't see a lot of that in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with praying. I mean, we're commanded to pray for everything and anything. But when you really press into God to hear his voice as a community, then God shows up and he starts speaking. Have you ever been in one of those prayer meetings? You know what I'm talking about? Where all of a sudden you just know God stepped in the room and he started speaking and the prayers change. Romans 12:12. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." See, this is the church of Jesus Christ, committed to praying for the things that God lays on their heart. And this will sum it up, what Wendy was talking about, Ephesians 6:18. Verse 17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And he's talking about spiritual warfare here. He's saying there's a war going on, and you need to have all this armor on. You need to be fully equipped. And then this is your offensive move. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. "And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. It's the same language. It's this fervency of prayer, this getting together as the people of God and pressing into the Lord and allowing Holy Spirit to lead our prayers. Have you got that picture? That's the first thing he says in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert. Keeping alert. It's an interesting Greek word. It means Gregoria. Gregoria. Have you heard that word, Gregorian chanting, which went on all through the night? Literally means to stay awake, to stay alert, stay awake, do the night watch. There's no sleeping. Give strict attention to. So it's this, there's no time to sleep. We need to be fully awake and seeking the Lord, listening to his voice, and praying what God puts on our heart. Alert. Now, this is a very interesting word, because every time Jesus uses it, he's talking about the end times and trials coming. So let's go to Matthew 24:42. He's talking about maybe the rapture or the end of time, the coming of the Son of Man, verse 39. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken. Verse 42, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed this house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming." So there's an urgency. We don't know when he's coming. Back then, they thought he was coming right away. And you know what? He still could be coming right away. We need to be a people of deep, devoted, alert prayer. Let's go to Matthew 26. It's an interesting illustration. in verse 41. You know this scene. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying with his disciples, three of them, and they can't seem to stay awake. While he's earnestly praying in verse 41, he says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So Jesus went away and prayed, and they fell asleep again. The command is, don't fall asleep. Be awake. That's literally what the word means. Same thing in Mark 13. Now, I want to show you something. In the last slide, there's some illustrations. If you go, we're just going to run through these real quick. Colossians 1, 9. I want to show you how Paul prays. There's a couple guys in this book who are prayer warriors in Colossians. Colossians 1, 9 says this. "For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." See, when I look at that prayer of Paul, which he prays in Ephesians twice, he is praying very specifically that the fellow believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and His wisdom. And friends, can I say something? That is a prayer we need to start praying a lot of these days. Okay, Satan is after everything you own. He's after you. He's after your family. He's after your wealth. He's after your house. He's after your job. He's after you. And he won't stop. And if you don't spend time in prayer, on your face, asking God for wisdom and revelation, he will overshadow you and overcome you and trip you up and cause you to fall. That's his job. We'll see that in a moment. Acts 12, I want to give you another illustration of devoted prayer. Acts 12, 5 to 10. You know, it's amazing. I really didn't have an idea of how much prayer was going on in the early church until I started searching out how much prayer was going on in the early church. But let me show you an example of devoted, alert prayer. Acts 12, verse 5, Peter was arrested, kept in prison. Verse 5 says, "But prayer," Acts 12, 5, "but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God." Okay, you want to see the power of prayer? I don't know what they were praying, but here's the result. Verse 6, "On that very night, when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so, and he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' He went out and continued to follow. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, for he thought he was having a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along on the street, and immediately the angel departed him." I'll just show you verse 12. I can't wait. Verse 12, "And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." Talk about an immediate answer to prayer. Talk about prayer coming real, being realized right before your eyes. An angel showed up and let him right out of prison, past the guards, blinded the guards and everything, and let him loose. That's the power of prayer. That's the kind of prayer we're talking about, that Paul is talking about. Alert, devoted prayer, where they're just fasting and praying. Now let's go back to slide 2, and I want to show you this is the practice of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5. Sorry about all the scriptures, but really, I want the Word of God to speak this afternoon. I really don't want it to be me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 to 7. "You, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should be overtake you like a thief." He's talking about the return of Jesus. "The day of the Lord, which also includes the day of wrath. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And so what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians is, guys, look around you, be ready. Be ready for what's coming. And pray. Pray, don't sleep. Sleep could be all kinds of different things, like compromising, just lazily going through life without any concern, just going through the rhythm of life and emotions. Friends, we don't want to get into a rut. In this day and age, we need to be people of prayer who are aware, who are seeking God's will, getting his understanding, and there is a lot of deception out there. I keep mentioning this. That's the theme of the book of Colossians. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of lies. Your television is full of them. 1 Peter 4:7. Peter's an amazing guy. He knew it. I want to show you these scriptures because they're really powerful. 1 Peter 4:7. Watch what he says here. The end of all things is at hand. They lived in that reality, like it was going to end any time. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Be awake. Have your mind ready, alert. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. You resist him in prayer. Okay? Number one, be devoted. Number two, keep alert. Number three, this is an important one. With thanksgiving, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, Philippians 4:6, do not worry about anything, with prayer, supplication, present your request to God with thanksgiving. It's important to be thankful. And I wrote three things there. What happens if you're not thankful in the middle of a trial? You're going to get bitter. You're going to get angry. See, there are two responses all the time to a moment of crisis. It's either fear or anger. Anger, why am I in this? God, I'm so mad at you. How could you get me in this mess? I heard that before. Or fear, you just cower. I don't know what to do now. I'm just going to sit here and wait for something to happen. And some of us are just, some people get so afraid they just can't act. They're immobilized. But if you're praising God in the middle of the trial for what you have, for who you are in Christ, for who he is, that he never leaves you nor forsakes you, that he's always there, that he's an impossible God who can do the impossible thing. And praying with thanksgiving keeps you from getting self-focused. Oh man, it's so hard. Why is my life so hard? Just praise God. Praise God you're not somebody else. That's always a good prayer. Praise God that what you're going through is not as bad as it could be. Right? Praise God that God's still with you in the middle of the storm. He never leaves you. Like, praise God you still got food on your table and a roof over your head. Your family hasn't thrown you out yet. Just praise God. So thanksgiving, and there's a couple scriptures there. He actually says in the book of Colossians 2:7, he says it exactly like that with thanksgiving, says, being firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. If you got nothing else to praise him for, at least praise him for your salvation. Yes. For what he's done in Christ. Yes. Amen? All right. So that's prayer. These are people who have been transformed by Christ. Because of their transformation, because they're new in Christ, they have dealt with their family. They've gotten their household in order, and they have become people in prayer. That's what being a new creation in Christ, I believe, automatically does. Listen, I never prayed, really, before I got saved. But after I got saved, it was part of my life, almost immediately. Every morning, 5 o'clock, 5:30, up on my face before the Lord. Nobody told me to do that. It was just, seek me, seek me. Friends, I can't tell you what it's like to lay on your face before the Lord and tune in, tune out all the distractions. First thing you do when you get on your face before the Lord, Satan shows up and he starts accusing and lying And so you spend the first few minutes rebuking him and resisting him, and then Holy Spirit comes. And it's like a big warm blanket. You just feel God's presence. And then you say, okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm listening. Speak. Your servant is listening. I encourage that strongly. It's time. You don't have to lay on the floor if you want to sit in that secret place in your house, in the shed, in your car, wherever you can find solitude and quiet. I encourage you to do that. But you will need to do that, even as we see the day approaching. Okay, the end of all things is near, Peter says. Pray. Pray fervently. Devote yourself. Be alert and do it with thanksgiving. Okay, let's go back to Colossians 4:2. There's a couple things we need to do, which has also come out in the devotionals. Verse 4:3 says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. The second most important thing, I believe, in this day and age, is to preach the gospel, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. I've shared this many times in this church. That's why we exist. Not a lot of churches preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or the mystery of Christ. But I want to be known as a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. So number one, when you pray, how many want people saved? How many want your family members saved? Guess what? God put you in your family to get your family saved. Only you can pray for them and preach to them. Okay? Or pray for someone else to go and preach them. But they can't get saved unless they hear the message. So here's the message. You know what the gospel is? I think I asked this last time. I'm going to ask it all the time. Because we need to know what the gospel is. It's good news. Here's the good news. All of us are on our way to hell. We're condemned sinners, wretched sinners, on our way to hell. We are by nature objects of wrath. That's the bad news. Okay? Out of the womb, from the womb, I am sinful. Okay? That's what David says. Born in iniquity. Destined for wrath. Because I can do nothing but break God's law. Okay? That's who I was before Jesus. I could do nothing but disobey God and keep disappointing him. And you want to know if that's true or not? Ask yourself, have you ever stolen? Have you ever told a lie? You ever coveted someone's house, someone's car, someone's wife? Have you? You just go through the Ten Commandments and you'll see you're a guilty sinner, worthy of death. However, the good news is Jesus Christ died to take away your sin. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's good news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That's it. That's good news. It's very simple. It's you die for your sin or Jesus dies in your place. And that's it. That's all you got to tell someone. If your gospel involves no sin, it's not the gospel. Because if you don't tell someone they're a sinner on their way to hell and they're going to face the wrath of God one day, then they don't need a Savior. And if you're not preaching the cross, then it's not the gospel. You can't preach the cross without the need for a Savior, because it's where the Savior died to take away our sin. You see how simple it is? It's a very simple gospel. It's either me or him. It's either the person you're talking to or Jesus. That's the ultimate conclusion. So the person needs to come to faith, put their trust in Jesus, repent of their sins, and choose Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's pretty much the gospel in a nutshell. Pray for open doors. What is an open door? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to share. Now, he makes this very clear. Number one, praying at the same time for us that God will open a door. Is there an opportunity to share the gospel at work, with your family, when you get together, with your friends, when you get together? Are you looking? Are you always aware, looking for an opportunity to share Christ with someone? Do you know the message, number two, that you need to proclaim? Are you faithful to the message I just shared with you? It's not Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I hate that line because it's a lie. Jesus has a wonderful plan for you. It's going to mean preaching the gospel, living for him. It's going to mean a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people buy into that, but that's what the wonderful plan Jesus has for you. It's a life laid down serving Jesus. So the option is the wonderful plan for those who don't know Jesus is eternal judgment. That's not a wonderful plan. So why do we say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? That's not true. The only time you get a wonderful plan is if you turn to Jesus. A wonderful plan may not be experienced till the time you die and enter into eternal life. Because lots of people come to Christ and their life's a living hell. Okay? So I can't say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because I'd be lying. And I'm not a liar because I'm regenerated in Christ. Yes, the enemy's plan to deceive you, to make you think that the life you're living without Jesus is a wonderful life. But you'll get all these accumulations and treasures and, you know, nice cars and everything else that you're chasing, and you'll end up separated from God forever. Nobody wants that. So, number one, look for open doors. Number two, make sure you know what the message is you're proclaiming. Be faithful to it. And number three, he says, for which I have also been, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to proclaim it. Clear proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we know how to proclaim it with clarity? You know, use whatever tool, the four spiritual laws. You're a sinner, you need Jesus, he died for you, now accept him. Right? Just use something simple and plain. At least get to the message. I wrote a couple examples here, Ephesians 6:19. Paul prays this same thing. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Okay? I want to be able to speak it with boldness. That means, guys, can I just tell you, like, you're going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus? No. Just tell them your testimony. Get excited about it. Don't be afraid to share Jesus. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Be bold about it. Like it's the best news you've ever heard.
You can either be pitiful or powerful.
Amen, sister. Pitiful or powerful. You choose. There you go. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. This is how Paul preaches. Now the instruction in this text of Colossians 4 is pray for the gospel preachers. Now you can pray. I would encourage you to pray for gospel preachers. For those who are, you know, evangelists and in ministry, I would encourage you to pray for those people. But I don't want to limit this passage to just those who are in ministry. I want to encourage all of you because you're all in ministry. There's no such thing as, you know, professional ministers. We're all in ministry. If you're a disciple of his, you're commanded to go and preach the gospel like Mary does. To total strangers, hand out a tract, tell them the truth. All right. 1 Corinthians 2. This is Paul coming to the Corinthians and talking about his methodology of witnessing. When I came to you, brothers, sisters, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except that Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay, there's a centrality of your message, the cross of Jesus Christ. So what do you say to people? The cross, Jesus Christ. Your testimony should have Jesus and the cross in it. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Well, that doesn't sound very bold. Yeah, because there are a bunch of critical people who were used to philosophers coming and speaking. And so he's just a nobody. He realizes that. He says, my message and preaching, verse 4, were not with persuasive words of wisdom. So I didn't use man's wisdom or eloquence or try to package the thing so it's really attractive. I came with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's a pretty cool line. I love that line. When I speak and open my mouth to share, I want to make sure that it's Holy Spirit and not me. And how do you do that? Did I write that down somewhere? You know how you do? You preach in the power of the Spirit. Before you go and, you know, I'm sure the Holy Spirit is laying someone on your heart you need to share the gospel with. So you're going to ask Holy Spirit, you're going to spend time in prayer, devote yourself to prayer, devote yourself to keeping alert with thanksgiving, and then you're going to get ready to proclaim. Say, Lord, there's someone I feel you're laying on my heart. How can I reach that person? What is the word that I need to say? What is the message they need to hear? How do I need to package the gospel so that it's palatable to them? So that they get it, so that you know, where they're at right now in their life, how can I say the words that Holy Spirit can use to wake them up to their need to a Savior? Okay, that's a wonderful prayer. That's what it means to pray with a demonstration of the Spirit and with power. One of the best ways I've found to preach the gospel to people I don't know, and even those I do, is to pray for them. To demonstrate the power of God, that Holy Spirit is real, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and because of that, there's power for healing. There's power for transformation. That's why we have the healing center. Because we get people come in, we just had one on Friday, right? Guy comes in, he's been coming since we opened, like maybe 3 years now. And he just comes and he sits and we talk and we've developed a relationship, and every time, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? No, I don't need prayer. Pray for everybody. Just pray for everybody. So he came in. He walked in the door like this. Literally like that. I said, hey, how you doing? Can we pray for you? What's going on? I don't know. I think it's arthritis. Can we pray for you? Nah, just pray. No, I said, Steve, can we really pray for you? And Wendy was there. And this is so cool. Because he's never really wanted to receive prayer. Okay. But we kind of coerced him, because I knew God wanted to, this was the day God wanted to show him. So he walked over and he sat on the chair. All right, let's pray. And I was behind my desk and Wendy was sitting beside him. She laid her hand on his knee. And as soon as we prayed, commanded that spirit of arthritis to go and for healing to come, you could see a smile on his face. Steve, what's going on? Well, it feels better. Was it totally healed? No, it's still a little sore. Okay, let's pray again. We prayed three times. Three times. The third time, he got up, completely healed. Completely healed. He's walking around, went outside, walked. He was going to get chicken. So I told him, you go tell that guy Jesus just healed you. So I don't know if he did or not, but he was really transformed. His whole countenance changed. Literally, I mean, he was dragging his foot like this, walking in. And then he walked right out, and we thought, praise God. See, I've been praying for that guy, and God brought him in, and today was the day. That was the day. And that's what I'm talking about. I could say, you know, I've told him before, Jesus loves you, and he's got a wonderful plan. No, I didn't. I said, Jesus loves you. He died for you. You're a sinner. You need Jesus. I told him all that stuff. But there was nothing. It wasn't going through. But I'll tell you something. That day on Friday, he experienced Jesus, the risen Savior, personally. I guarantee you, next time he comes in, we're going to have a real conversation about turning to Jesus. Right? That's how it's done. That's what it means to proclaim Jesus with power. So, did I read this? That your faith should not rest on wisdom of man, but on the power of God. When we speak, we don't want people to say, wow, you're such a good speaker. We want people to say, wow, God's really with you and on you, and I want to know that Jesus. All right, so that's proclamation. And number three, the third P, really simple. Practicality. I'm going to make it really quick. It says, conduct yourselves, Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So conduct yourselves. I wrote, number one, if you want your life to be a witness to the power of the transforming gospel, that you are a new creation in Christ, number one, your life should match your message. Okay, that means your lifestyle, your conduct needs to be different from the world. They need to see in you that you have been transformed by Christ. A transformation has happened in your heart. You don't think the same way. Your language is different. You don't act the same way. You're a new creation. They need to see that. If they don't see that, they're not going to believe your witness, your words. Are you with me? We have to demonstrate a transformed life. Number two, it says, with wisdom, be wise, know when to speak, with caution and tact. Don't anger, antagonize, or alienate. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Are you with me? If you're sharing and there's like they're getting angry and you see them clench their teeth and their fists, you either run or stop preaching. Okay? It's time to stop. There's no open door there. Number three, look for opportunities. Be in tune. Get up every morning and say, Lord, I'm a witness for you. I'm going to work today. Who is it in my plant or my office that you want me to share with today? Put that vision of that person right in front of me because I'm going to beeline for them as soon as I see them. No, I'm going to go and talk to them when you lead me to them. In lunchroom, first thing in the morning, you know, go up to them and just encourage them, whatever it is, whatever God lays on your heart. But look for opportunities. Often it'll be someone who's broken in the corner or just they're not themselves today, something's going on. And just walk over and say, hey, God knows what you're going through. Just a little seed to crack open that door. And they may come back to you at lunchtime and say, how did you know? Then you can say, because I walk with Jesus and Jesus told me he wants to talk to you today. And that's all you need, just that little start, because you're going to work with that person for who knows how long, right? You don't want to drive them away. You just want to sow a seed in them that God actually knows them and cares about them. So look for opportunities. Be attentive to what Holy Spirit is saying to you. And number four, speech with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt flavors for the good. Doesn't cause you to go, bleh. Says, that tastes pretty good with salt on it. That's what you want. You want your word seasoned with salt. I wrote there 1 Peter 3:15. This is the classic text on evangelism. Using your mouth. 3:15-17. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That means set him apart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Okay, if they see that you're different than everybody else in the office or workplace, and they want to know why, be ready to tell them why. Have that little script, that little two-minute testimony that we had to do in Bible college. Always ready to tell people why you're different. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Other translations say, I don't have them in front of me. With meekness and fear. Gentle and respectful. Okay, keep a good conscience. So that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, don't act like everybody else. You know, last time we were together, we talked about slaves and masters. We don't want to act like everybody else in the workplace. We don't want to get frustrated and badmouth the boss and complain and gossip. We don't want to get into that. We want to be different. Because that difference is what the Holy Spirit will use to draw people to us to share the gospel. And so the title of this is A New Pattern of Living. A New Pattern of Living. Now that we've been transformed by Christ, and in the day we're in, we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who are ready to proclaim the gospel whenever the opportunity arises. And we need to be people who are different from the world. So that the world knows that we're not part of this world. We're part of the kingdom of God. And we look totally different. We act different. We do different things. That's the message God wants. The world is crazy. It's going crazy. It's going crazier than ever before. I've said this before. I'll say it again. We have never seen such a convergence of all these things happen at once. World pandemic, wars, and rumors of wars. We're in the middle of one right now. Lying, deception, false Christ. I mean, you name it, it's all out there. And as a church, as the people of God, we need to kick it up a notch. We need to run to Jesus. We need to hear his voice. We need to tune into him. We need to change our lifestyle so that it suits a follower of Jesus. And friends, I got nothing else to say but get with Jesus and hear his voice about every part of your life. From your marriage to your finances to your job to your children, every aspect of your life needs to be under the lordship of Jesus. Okay, it's no time to be slumbering or asleep. We need to be fully alert, devoted to prayer. Amen.